The second reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 12, which can be found on page 1222 of the Church Bibles. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. The prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's so lovely to be here with you again. It really is. Praise God for that. Well, I'm preaching from this portion that was read to us last, 2 Peter. Breaking there into the first chapter at verse 12. It's been said that the testimony of a good eyewitness can be absolutely critical in securing a conviction. If you've got someone that can say, "I saw it happen," that can hold considerable sway with a jury. Well, I have a live case for you this morning. We have before us an eyewitness testimony of the Apostle Peter about an event that he says he witnessed called the Transfiguration. I want you to consider it and weigh it up carefully because much turns on it. Your decision as to the truthfulness, the reliability of Peter's record has the potential to impact you personally for, well, the rest of eternity. We'll read Matthew's account of the Transfiguration in a moment, but just so you get a fuller picture of the event, but his is a third-party account. Matthew wasn't there, but we're told that Peter was, which is why what Peter says as an eyewitness is so important. Now, look, we're breaking into this chapter here at verse 12, and I want you to first grasp but behind all this lies Peter's passionate care for the Christians that he's writing to. He's been making it very clear in the earlier verses how very keen he is for the saints to keep progressing in their Christian journey. He's told them, if you keep adding to your faith, if you keep growing in godly graces, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will abound and neither be ineffective nor fruitful. And I feel it's my duty to keep on reminding you about all these things. That's what Peter is saying here in verse 12. I realize you already know the truth, that you're established in it, he's saying, but I want you reminded. Because my time on earth is running out, I want to leave you with a legacy. I'll make every effort, he says, verse 15, so that after my departure, you'll be able to at any time recall these things. Well, by grace, God has granted Peter his wish, overruling down the centuries so that you and I would have this reminder, this scriptural reminder, in our own hands. And Peter must have had a spiritual inkling that his letter would get incorporated into the canon of Scripture. His words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, like the rest of the Bible, and they come to us with the same force, the same power they'd have had when they were first read all those centuries way back there. Peter's passion about everything, the recording of it, it's a reflection of God's passion about it all. These are God's holy words to us. But we need to be constantly reminded about his truths, about being stirred up to keep moving forward in the faith that God has given us, given those who have put their trust in him. So look, as we move through from verse 15, that first little paragraph bit there, through into verse 16, Peter is not finished. He wants the legacy of this letter to be even more helpful. He wants it to be as powerful and as useful as possible. And what's written next has the potential to be exactly that. I talked a few moments ago about the power of an eyewitness statement. Well, what we have here is the eyewitness statement of Peter regarding an event that, if it's true, has massive implications for everyone who's prepared to take the claims of Christianity seriously. Perhaps you think I'm bigging it up somewhat, but I'm only saying what is truly the case, and in a moment I'll try and help you to see that this really is so. And while I don't have the skill of a barrister to try and present a legal case, I'm going to have a go at setting these things out for you so that, like a jury panel, you can weigh up the evidence, decide for yourself whether what we're looking at is believable. And let me say again, we're not pretending today. This is real. It's not a game. It's a real life case where your decision can impact you for the rest of eternity. So here we go. Look, members of the jury, I'm going to call you that today. The stakes couldn't be higher. There's four things on trial today here. I'm going to start by giving you a little introduction to them, because we're going to hear them and treat them as one. They combine, you see, to be effectively one and the same case. And firstly on trial is the reliability of Peter's own witness statement. Can we believe him or not? And it knocks on into three other things. It impacts whether you can trust the rest of Peter's testimony in verse 16. It impacts, and if true, it validates whether you can trust that Jesus is the promised Christ of God. And then lastly, thirdly, it impacts, if true, it validates the accuracy, the trustworthiness of what Peter calls the prophetic word. In other words, the Old Testament scriptures. Now, speak more about these things in a moment, but hopefully you're beginning to get a bit of a sense as to why this is such a big deal. So let's just pause and read how Matthew records the transfiguration in his gospel, chapter 17. If you want to flip back with me, that's fine. Otherwise, just listen. Matthew chapter 17. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. That's the event Christians call the Transfiguration. And just to be really clear, in summary, Matthew is recording Jesus there with Peter, James, and John, his 3 kind of senior, if I can put it that way, disciples. They're up on the mountain. They're joined by Moses, by Elijah. And Jesus' appearance, it becomes transfigured so that his face shines like the sun. His clothes become as white as light. And Matthew says God speaks. He speaks from out this bright cloud saying, "This Jesus is my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him. Listen, receive, heed what he has to say." So did it happen? That's the question for you, members of the jury, this morning. Now, Matthew wasn't there, but we have a statement before us this morning from an eyewitness. Peter's gone on the record here in his letter saying he was there. He's telling us, yes, it really happened. At the end of verse 16, I was an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus. Now, note this really carefully. He's saying he witnessed this. He saw it with his very own eyes. He wasn't in some trance. Nor was he asleep, dreaming it. He saw it. And furthermore, he says, he heard God's voice, God's audible voice. Peter says in verse 17 there, he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Do you believe Peter? Either Peter's telling the truth or he's not. Either it happened or he's embellishing or misremembering things, or at worst he's deluded, even intentionally trying to deceive people. Which is it? Maybe you've made your mind up already, but if you haven't, let me help you grasp the seriousness of this case. I want to say a little more about what's on trial here. You see, at its core, it's a matter of whether you believe Peter's witness statement. But what are the three other things that are on trial here? As I said a moment ago, firstly, the whole of Peter's ministry is on trial. He says at the start of verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. Peter's been preaching the gospel far and wide, telling everyone he can about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been his life, his way of living for years now. He's preached about his power, Christ's power, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to change lives. His power to turn people from having no hope and living without reference to God in their lives to instead having new life now and being assured, of the future with God, blessed with him for all eternity. Peter's been preaching about the power Jesus Christ had in himself. He's preached that Jesus is the Son of God, that his ministry was confirmed by powerful miracles and signs. He's taught that Jesus is the Christ of God, promised of old, that it's only in him we can have the forgiveness of our sins. Only in him can we be reconciled to God, the one we've offended, the one that we've all sinned against. You see, if you doubt Peter in one area and decide that, I'm not sure I can trust his witness statement, it throws into question everything else he's been preaching. Consider these further facts with me. It's not only in Matthew's gospel that recalls the transfiguration, but it's in Luke's gospel we have it as well. So you've got Matthew recording it as fact, Luke recording it as fact, and Peter saying it really did happen. I was there. Think about what Peter, whether Peter comes across as a reliable witness. We have the record of his early days as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And we have here two of his letters, one written several years on, the second written we're looking at today, towards the end of his life. You know, in a sense, we've got the whole of Peter's Christian life record here from the start of the gospel, the first epistle, and then the second one. And what is seen here, it's consistent. Shows us a man utterly convinced of the facts and the truths about Jesus, about the Christian faith. Remember, it was Peter that spoke up first when Jesus asked the disciples who he was. Who do you say that I am? Jesus had asked. You're the Christ, Peter had answered. And Peter holds to this throughout his life. We know from elsewhere, Peter did die for his faith. He was martyred because he held to these things without wavering. His record, his evidence, it all comes across as absolutely credible. Nowhere in the rest of the New Testament do we get anything that contradicts what Peter says, what he writes about here. So look, on trial is not only the credibility of Peter as a reliable witness, but his whole ministry, his whole life. Do we believe him? What do you think about his testimony? I said there were two further things on trial here, and the next is this. What is also on trial is the question of who Jesus really is. If you believe Peter, then the truth is that God, all those years ago, chose a little group of people to who will be shown visibly with their own eyes the true splendor and majesty of Jesus as God the Son. And it was to this same small group of people that God the Father confirmed it verbally, saying, "This is my beloved Son." Peter records God as saying this from out of his majestic Shekinah-type glory cloud on the mountain there, announcing to the world through these few men that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. You know, this is big, massively significant. Question of, was Jesus just a nice holy man that met a sad ending? Or he's just one of those many ways to God? Or whether he truly is God's only begotten Son sent into the world to save people from their sins? This is the big question that every person in the world needs to consider. Is the Christian gospel true? Is Jesus really the only savior for sinners? And if the one true and living God spoke audibly into this world, announcing that yes, he is, then you and I have to listen to him. We have to put our trust in Jesus if we agree that this really is true. Members of the jury, has God said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased"? Has God displayed to those that were there the true, dazzling glory of who Jesus really is? This is on trial today. Are you doubting it? If you are doubting it, why are you doubting it? Way back in Genesis chapter 3, it was Satan that said to Eve, "Has God said?" That's where the source of your doubting is coming from today, if that is what you're thinking. It's the enemy of your soul that would whisper to you, "Has God said?" Sowing uncertainty, making you question what should be an open, shut case. Peter was there. He's telling us that he heard what was said. He's telling us that he saw Jesus in the glory of his divinity. What's your verdict? Are you not convinced? Well, if that's not enough, Peter is wanting you to understand there's something else on trial here as well. It's what Peter calls the prophetic word, the Old Testament scriptures. There's many instances in the Old Testament where a Messiah or deliverer for God's people had been foretold and promised. From Genesis to Malachi, the scripture points towards one that would intervene in the affairs of this world. One that would provide a rescue for those trusting in God by faith, while at the same time presenting him as one that would also bring down world judgment on those who set themselves against him in their godless, faithless, sinful lives. On the back of Peter's eyewitness testimony, in verses 16 to 18, he writes in verse 19, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And his logic is clear here. Straightforward. God, by saying what he did on that mountain, by saying that Jesus is who he says he is, has not only confirmed Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, but he's by direct implication said that all that was written about him is also true. By saying to the world, Jesus is my son, God is also saying he's the promised one. This is the one that was foretold of. He's the Messiah promised in the scriptures, which means God has himself on that mountain confirmed that the prophetic writing about him is also true. It was promised, written about, and it's all true because here he is. And so you can see immediately why Peter wants us to heed and take on board, to obey what's set out in the scriptures. God has shown they are true because they point to his son. And so we would do well to pay attention to them if, of course, we believe Peter. We're being told that the prophetic word is intended to be a lamp to us, a light shining into darkened hearts. The scriptures are intended, meaning they're meant of God to shine brightly for our blessing, so that Jesus' day dawns and rises in our hearts like the bright and morning star. It's the whole point of God's word. Has that happened in your heart? God's word is there to illuminate, to shine a light on our sin, to show up the mess that we've gotten into because of that sin, to shine in such a way that our focus is drawn to Jesus, so that we look to him and we see him for who he really is, so that we put our faith, our trust in him. Peter wants us to be so clear in verses 20, verses 21. These scriptures aren't some record of people's own imaginings or interpretations of what is or isn't true. The scriptures don't just contain God's word, they are God's word. We have in our hands today what holy men of God wrote. They spoke, they wrote it as they were moved to communicate these things by the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter's telling us here. And he's again being entirely consistent with what's told us elsewhere in the scriptures. Take Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes, all scripture is breathed out by God. The scriptures are God's breathed out message to a world with darkened hearts in desperate need of being illuminated. They're truth. They're life-giving, foundation-giving, given so we may know God and enjoy fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. And Peter wants us to know these things. God wants us to know these things so that we might have Jesus dawn in our hearts. King David wrote, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He knew then the illuminating power of the scriptures, and they're recorded that we might experience them too. So look, where are we, ladies and gentlemen of the jury? Peter assures us he's not following cleverly devised stories there at the start of verse 16. He's testified. He was an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus. He heard God audibly testify that Jesus is his beloved son. God meaning us to know plainly, he is the saviour he sent into the world, the Messiah foretold of in scriptural prophecy, those writings now being more fully confirmed as being true by it. What's your verdict? If you accept Peter's eyewitness statement, then you must listen to Jesus. You must take him as your saviour. God requires that of you. And if you take him as saviour, or if you already know him and are established in the truth, praise God for that, then surely you'll want to heed what the rest of Peter says, what the whole of Scripture says. Christ is truly a wonderful and merciful and gracious Saviour and Lord. He is absolutely who the Scriptures tell us he is. I can testify from my own personal experience, the more you know him, the more you will love walking with him by your side, in your heart, the wonderful difference he makes, reconciling us to God. I commend to you my Lord Jesus Christ. And what is written in this word concerning him is absolutely true. Amen. Thank you. Shall I pray? Let me pray. Oh God, our Father, we worship you again this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures that set forth our Saviour so very clearly to us. Our Father, we thank you for Peter, what he saw on that mountain, for what was said to him. You spoke to him, our God. We thank you for the announcement concerning our Saviour. We know these things are true. They're confirmed to us, our God. Help us, grant to us the faith to believe that they are so. And Father, for those here, many here, having put their trust, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to go on, fully confirmed in these things, assured that they are true, that they are certain, that our God, our faith is founded on rock-solid truths that are found in the scriptures. Our God, we thank you for your word and for all that it sets out to us. Our God, bless us as we keep going. And Father, if there's folks here that are still trying to figure this out, work in their hearts, bring them to see that these things are true. Grant our God that Christ would dawn in their hearts too. And for those of us, our God, where he has, we thank you for him. We thank you for what he did for us on the cross. Help our faith to be found fully and utterly in him and in him alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.